I just noticed that I forgot to change the scripture reading on the order of worship. It still says 1 Chronicles 29. That was the passage we read last Lord's Day. We're going to read this evening 2 Corinthians 1. Give you a moment to find that. But 2 Corinthians 1 is this evening's scripture reading. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as ye also have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, But in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. It's especially those first verses of this chapter to which I call your attention this evening, verses 3 and following. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. That's one of the many passages of the Word of God on which the teaching of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism is founded. And we're going to be beginning our study of the Catechism once again. Our study of the truths that are found in God's Word following the Catechism. Lord's Day 1, the two questions and answers read, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And then question 2 asks, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? And the answer is 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. If you wonder why, having just finished the Heidelberg Catechism, why we're going back to it once again and starting over, we are doing that because our church order in Article 68 requires that. And that article explains, too, why we follow the Heidelberg Catechism once every Lord's Day as much as possible. Article 68 reads, the minister shall, on Sunday, explain briefly the sum of Christian doctrine comprehended in the Heidelberg Catechism, so that as much as possible the explanation shall be annually completed according to the division of the catechism itself for that purpose. It's those words that refer to the sum of Christian doctrine that explain why we follow, once every Lord's Day, the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's to ensure that no important doctrine of the Christian faith is neglected or passed over. Turning to the Heidelberg Catechism and to Lord's Day 1, we see that the Heidelberg Catechism is a very personal creed. The very first question is addressed to each of us. What is your only comfort in life and death? And it's for that reason, too, that the Catechism begins with this Lord's Day about comfort. If you look at our other creeds, they begin with other things. But the Heidelberg Catechism begins by talking about our only comfort. In turning to Lord's Day 1, I want to begin this evening by pointing out to you the radical nature of what the Heidelberg Catechism says in this first Lord's Day. It's a very beautiful Lord's Day, a Lord's Day that's known far beyond our own churches and other Reformed churches, with its emphasis on comfort, with its emphasis on belonging to a faithful Savior. It's beautiful indeed. But that doesn't change the fact that what the Heidelberg Catechism says here is what I called very radical. It says, first of all, that there is only one comfort. No matter what the circumstances of life may be, there is only one comfort to be found in this world as we live our lives here. What is thine only comfort? And that raises the question, of course, do we not find comfort in the presence and love of family members, fellow church members? Is the Heidelberg Catechism suggesting that whatever comfort we do find in them is false comfort? That doesn't change. Those questions don't change what the Heidelberg Catechism says. It doesn't just ask, what is thy comfort in life and death, but what is thine only comfort? And then, of course, you have that reference to life and death. We would all agree that in the face of death, there's a great need for comfort. Whether we are facing death ourselves or whether we're going through the death of a loved one, comfort is the great thing needed in the face of death. But life? The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't say that there are times in our life where we need comfort, but that as long as we live here in this world, every moment of our earthly existence, we are in need of comfort. Well, what then is the experience of people who are, as we would say, comfortable because they have enough to eat, because they have money in the bank, a fine home in which to live, everything that a person could possibly want, a good job, a reasonably happy family life, and so on and on. Are they not enjoying comfort? Is their comfort false and really no comfort at all? That's the implication of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's really implying, I trust you see that, that life and death, not just death, but life also, are evil. Except for this only comfort. And that, I say, is a very radical statement that the Heidelberg Catechism is making. And then a Christian will certainly understand that, but most people won't. The Heidelberg Catechism sees that our great need for comfort is not to be found in the trials that we go through, in life's troubles and sorrows, but that the need for comfort is to be found in sin. That's emphasized especially in that second question and answer. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? And the first is not that life is full of troubles, but the first thing is how great my sins and miseries are. A very radical statement. A statement that says, in effect, that all life's troubles really are nothing in comparison to our sins and sinfulness. That, too, is part of the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism here in this very first Lord's Day. And then, too, if I may add one more thing, comfort, that's that second question and answer again. Comfort is not to be found in having things the way we want them, having certain things, having everything in order in our lives. But comfort is to be found in knowing certain things. How many things are necessary for thee to have? No. How many things are necessary for thee to know in order to enjoy the comfort of which the Heidelberg Catechism speaks, and to live and die happily? And it's that last word, happily, that suggests, too, that much of what's counted as happiness in life is just a vapor or a sham. To live and die happily, one must know the three things of which the Heidelberg Catechism speaks, and through that knowledge, have the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. And that is the only comfort anywhere. With that in mind, let's turn to what the Heidelberg Catechism and the Word of God says. You might notice, by the way, that among the proof texts for this Lord's Day, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, and 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 are listed. So the chapter that we read is important as far as the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism here in Lord's Day 1. You can look again at those verses as you have leisure to do that. We're going to begin this evening by talking about comfort. And comfort, I'll say that first of all, is not the same thing as being comfortable, especially not as far as all the luxuries and pleasures that are part of our life here in the world. We can be very comfortable as far as those things are concerned, and yet be without comfort. Even while we're enjoying ourselves and are pleased with the circumstances of our lives, it's possible to be without comfort even then. The Heidelberg Catechism, in talking about comfort, speaks of assurance. And I think you can see that that's an aspect of comfort. But again, not the assurance, people try to find their comfort in that, not the assurance that things could be worse, or that they're probably going to get better. But the assurance, the Heidelberg Catechism says, of eternal life. And then two, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks in that second question of happiness, of living and dying happily. And most of us would associate comfort with happiness. But the answer to question two suggests, as I said before, that what most people count as happiness is not happiness at all. That happiness is to be measured, first of all, by the knowledge of sin. I have to know my sinfulness to be happy. And if I don't know that, I'm not happy. Then too, of course, there's that reference to deliverance from sin. And that's just simply another way of saying what the first question says, that comfort centers in Jesus Christ and in his finished work. And that if I don't know him, I don't believe him, everything that I count as part of my happiness in this life is not that. And then, of course, gratitude to God. It's the lack of thankfulness that Romans 1 says is the chief characteristic of those who don't believe. They have their very life from God. Everything they have is given them by God. And yet, as Romans 1 says, they are not thankful. And that means, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, that they're not happy. And that's the teaching of the Word of God as well. Several times the prophet Isaiah says in his prophecy that no matter how an unbelieving man or woman may appear to be living their lives in this world, they are like the troubled waves of the sea, which cannot be stilled. And that certainly is what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches and what we read in 2 Corinthians 1. God is called there the God of all comfort. And the clear implication is that without him, there is no real comfort in life or in death. It's in connection with that that the word for comfort in the New Testament is a word that really means to have someone at your side. Jesus in John 14 and especially talks about the Holy Spirit as the comforter and is referring to the fact that the Holy Spirit is not just one who is always at our side, but one who lives within us. He's that close, always near, and is therefore the comforter. But again, the one who has to be by our side is God himself through the Holy Spirit. God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Because without him, we have nothing. He is the God of all comfort. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism too explains comfort in terms of belonging to Jesus Christ. Comfort. To have not first of all friends or relatives, family members at your side, but the great God of our salvation. What about those friends and family members? Are they not a comfort to a believer in times of distress and loneliness? The answer is yes, and 2 Corinthians 1 tells us that. God comforts us in Jesus Christ by his Spirit, but comforts us so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Not only family members and friends, but our fellow believers as well. But when we do that, we comfort them with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And that's the reason, too, why the most important thing in visiting a fellow believer or family member who's distressed is to bring to them the Word of God and what it says about the God of all comfort. That comfort centers in Jesus Christ. My comfort is that I belong to him. And if you ask how it is that I belong to him, then the answer is, he bought me. I was a slave of sin, doomed to eternal condemnation. There was no possibility of any deliverance from that awful slavery. But my Lord, by his suffering and death, broke the chains of sin, destroyed the bars of death, and delivered me with the price of his own blood, and so made me his own. And now I, with everything I am and everything I have, belong to him. And that really is the only thing that matters now. All the other troubles of life, we saw that this morning, are nothing in comparison to that and to the glory that Christ has promised me. He has, with his precious blood, fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. And not only that, but because I belong to him, he preserves me so that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. And that was the word of God we heard this morning, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. He makes them serve my salvation because I belong to him. And so too, by his Holy Spirit, the one through whom he is always at my side, never leaves me or forsakes me, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That's part of belonging to him too. How utterly foolish to say I belong to Jesus Christ when I'm not willing and ready to live for him. That puts the lie to the confession that I belong to him. And so he doesn't leave me to work that out on my own, but by his Spirit makes me willing and ready to live unto him. Wonderful, isn't it? Christ is my comfort. Christ is all my comfort. And without Christ, I am comfortless. Even when I have all the things that heart could wish in this life. Because without Christ, I have to live in this life with an evil conscience. I have to live knowing, if I think about it, that everything God gives me, I'm misusing in the service of sin, and I'm going to have to answer to him someday for that, and have to face death, which came, you understand, into the world as the punishment for sin, have to face that as the way in which I have to come into the presence of God and be eternally judged for everything I've done wrong. Death will be to me then the greatest of all terrors and the end of everything I've set my heart upon. And that means, whether we like it or not, that's the word of God. That means that we are without comfort. And God forbid that any of us should be without the comfort of which the Catechism speaks and of which 2 Corinthians 1 speaks. It's not just having God, but having him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. That's true comfort. comfort and therefore the only comfort in life and death. And all of that, I mentioned that earlier, implies that it is not illness, suffering, disappointments, trials that are the real trouble in our lives. Those are only the results of our real trouble, which is sin. The Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day and in the next identifies, that too is radical, identifies misery with sin. Misery is not being caught up in the horrors of war. That's only the result of our real misery. Misery is not suffering unbearable pain, facing the devastation of cancer or anything like that. But misery is sin. And to try and fix all those other things, and men are forever trying to fix them, to bring an end to the war in Ukraine, or the war between Israel and Hamas, to find cures for cancer and the other diseases that we suffer, and all the rest. To see man's misery in those things, and to think that finding a cure for those things is to find an end of misery, is a false dream. It's impossible, too, as long as sin is not dealt with. But that's what the unbelieving world tries to do. That is like having cancer eating away your insides and the doctor putting a Band-Aid on one of the little sores that you have on your arm. It hurts. And the Band-Aid and salve that he puts on will probably relieve some of the hurt of that sore, but it doesn't cure anything. Or if he gives you an aspirin because you have stomach cancer and are suffering the agonies of that kind of cancer, it may help alleviate the pain, but it doesn't provide a cure. And that's the way it is in the world in which we live. They are always trying to put Band-Aids on life's ills, trying to alleviate the sufferings of this present time, with all the suggested solutions to war and disease and poverty and all of the rest that are part of their discussion of these things. But it is no cure. And therefore, the Heidelberg Catechism in that second question and answer identifies man's real need for this comfort. It is not life's troubles, but our sins and sinfulness. And until that is cured, there is no answer, no comfort in life and in death. But when we find in Christ by faith and by the grace of God the answer to the cancer of sin that destroys our lives, then all those other troubles become unimportant. And we're able to understand that though it will be a while before those things too vanish, God has provided in Christ Jesus our Lord a cure that will be ours in this life and perfectly and forever in the life to come. That's the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, and that's the emphasis in that second question and answer. How many things are necessary for thee to know, not to have, not to expect, but to know, that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? Three things, very simply. Sin. I have to know what's wrong with me. As much as I want, that's the next Lord's Day, as much as I want the doctor to tell me what's really wrong with me, I want the Word of God to tell me what's wrong with me spiritually. Because until I have the right diagnosis, there is no hope of a cure. And I have to know, that's the wonderful grace of God. As the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, I have to know that He has provided that cure for my sins and sinfulness in Jesus Christ, His Son. In the sacrifice that Christ offered on the cross. In Christ's power to preserve me, who am still a sinner. And in the work of the Holy Spirit, who makes me, though with a small beginning in this life, sincerely willing and ready to live for Christ. I see in those things not only the hope of a cure, but the beginning of God's gracious cure for what is really wrong with me. And the Heidelberg Catechism makes that very personal. Doesn't say what is the only comfort in life and death, but what is your only comfort. In your pilgrimage, in what's happening to you, in the troubles and griefs that are part of your life, as well as in the best and happy times of your life, what is your only comfort? You see, don't you? That's what the Heidelberg Catechism is saying. That it's not only in life's troubles, but even in the happiest times that you need this comfort. And you have it, don't you? You know Even when your feelings overwhelm you, when you're troubled and distressed, we sang that. Was it Psalm 175? You know. Do you not? The three things of which the Heidelberg Catechism speaks. Your great need as a sinner for the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ and what God has done for you in Christ. Know that so well that even in times of trouble and distress, you're thankful that you do not go through those troubled times as one without faith in God and in Jesus Christ, His Son. That's this first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that will be the theme that will follow as we go through the catechism once again. And that's why we're going to start next week with that question, whence knowest thou thy misery? But even that question implies that you and I do know that first of those three necessary things, that we are not like the Pharisee in the parable of Jesus, stood in the presence of God and said, Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, especially not like this publican, but that we're like that poor publican who in the presence of God said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and who went home justified. God grant it. Amen. Father, bless what we have heard this evening. Bless it to each heart. And by what has been preached, turn our hearts and thoughts to Jesus Christ and to the wonderful truth that we belong to Him by grace, by the blood of the everlasting covenant, and by the work of His Spirit, that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He is all our joy, now and forever. And forgive us when we lose sight of these things, of our only comfort in life and death. We ask it in His name. Amen. Psalter number 81 in closing.